Amen. Amen. There is nothing like good old Christmas music, right? Look, you can just go on to like March or April, and I'm sure we'll be fine with it, right? Debbie's been playing it since this summer, so listen, good morning. I don't know about you, but I hope it feels good for you to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen. I'm excited because not only is it a week until Christmas, but listen, this morning we get to jump into a short sermon series looking at the story of Christmas, the significance of the season, why we as Christians put so much emphasis into this time of the year. Because, you know, while it's easy for us to forget, the Christmas story, it's really the core of the gospel. And if we're honest, guys, we get wrapped up in all the things that come along with Christmas, the family gatherings, the presents, all the different things that come with it. And if we're really honest, we lose focus on the significance of Christmas more often than not. And that's why I'm excited this morning, because we get a really look at the core of the gospel, the core of Christianity, because the Christmas story, it demonstrates the most the character of the God that we serve. Listen, while I love all the lights and the Christmas movies, I love the food and the desserts. And listen, I promise, I've got tons of desserts from you guys. Look, Penny and Ken, they brought me some more today, and they said I had to share it with my family. I haven't given them any yet, and that's the first they've actually heard about it. But I promise, I'm eating every bit of it. I love it, right? I love this time of the year. I love the movies and all the things that come along with Christmas. But, guys, none of it captures the magic and the mystery, the beauty of Christmas. You see, we celebrate this time of the year because what Christmas is, guys, it's a promise. It's a promise that God would save us, that God would restore us. Listen, we celebrate this time of the year. We give gifts, we receive gifts, all as a reminder of the greatest gift that was ever given to us, to humanity. Christmas was contingent on a promise made, a promise that we find all the way at the beginning of the Bible. So that's exactly where we're going to look at this morning, is the promise of Christmas, a promise made long before the first Christmas 2,000 years ago ever occurred. So when it comes to promises, I think, especially for us as Americans, we've all become a little bit cynical, right? Like, we've all seen or heard promises from our leaders. Maybe it was a presidential candidate or a senator or some congressman or other types of leaders, and they promise for a better future or a better country, or they promise to fix our modern day problems, right? We've all heard those different things, right? All these different promises, and so many of those promises, they sound great, right? But very rarely do those guys and those ladies ever fulfill the promises that they make. And guys, it's caused us to become cynical. It's caused us to lose trust in people and our leaders, to question everything that's promised to us. Now, the reason I bring that up this morning is because Christmas, the heart of this season, it revolves around the promise that God made to mankind. It's a promise for a better future, a promise to fix our problems, a promise that's found over and over again in the Old Testament. It's a promise that shows us Christmas began long before the incarnation of Jesus. It goes beyond everything we find in the accounts of Luke with the shepherds and the angels and the manger and that story that we read every single year. It goes beyond that. You see, as at the foundations of the world, Christmas, the story of Christmas, it was on the heart of God. Before He created anything that there was, Christmas was on the heart of God. And the beauty of Christmas, the magic of Christmas, it shows us that God is, in fact, trustworthy. He's faithful. And we can follow Him because He's shown us that He's nothing like anything else that we've ever experienced in this world. He remains true to His Word. So if you have your Bibles this morning, if you would turn with me to the book of Genesis, we're going to get a little sneak peek into our sermon series that we're going to start next year. But if you would turn with me to chapter 3, we're going to, this morning, just look at one verse. But if you remember what we've been looking at as we went through the letter to the Philippians, context is everything, right? And I have warned against just looking at one verse because of what we can do, right? We can take one verse out of context. And so while we're going to look at one verse this morning, what I want to do is we stand together is I want to read the whole chapter. And I promise, and remember, if you listen quick, I'll read quick, right? It goes for both. If I'll read or preach quick, if you listen quick, right? But guys, I don't have the verses on the screen, so it would be really impactful for you if you had a copy of God's Word, whether it's a tablet, phone, got Bibles in the pew, if you have one yourself that you brought, if you would open it up. It's just like a couple pages in, chapter 3 of Genesis. And so we're going to read starting in verse 1, if you would stand with me. The author says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her. And he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man said, and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' And the Lord said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life.'" And listen to this. This is our main passage this morning. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing, and pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you.' And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you. And you shall eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your face. You shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return.' To the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skin and clothed them. And the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and the flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." Thank you. You could be seated. Listen, I think we've all heard the story of the fall. We've all heard of Adam and Eve and their mistakes and their sin. The story that's led us all to this predicament that we face today, one of sin and pain and sickness and disease and disaster and death, right? It's really a terrible story. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, "Pastor Stephen, it's Christmas. This is Genesis. And this isn't what Christmas is about." It's a terrible story. It's a story of suffering and hopelessness. Guys, this is the Christmas story. You can't understand Christmas without understanding the reason and the need for Christmas. You see, there wouldn't have ever been a need for Christmas if it wasn't for our sinfulness and our rebellion. If it wasn't for us turning from God, there would have never been a need for a Savior to come. And guys, we have to understand what led to Christmas and the reason God had to make a promise in the first place. That's why I want to just focus on verse 15 this morning, because in those verses, it's one of the greatest promises that we see written in all of Scripture. Looking back at verse 15, pay attention to that word enmity. It's part of God's promise, but it really demonstrates to us the reason for Christmas. That word in Hebrew, it's a noun that means hostility or blood feud, hatred, the feeling one naturally has towards their enemy. If you read the accounts prior to this, the first two chapters, most of you know what happened. God created the world. He created the creatures and humans, and then everything was perfect, right? God says everything was very pleasing. It was all very good. It was perfect. But in this chapter that we just read, something changes. Everything's undone. Everything spirals into chaos. That's the start of Christmas. God's design for creation, it was distorted. It wasn't what He intended, and something had to be done in order to restore it to Himself. But guys, in order to appreciate the significance of this promise that He gives us here in these verses, the promise of Christmas, the Christmas story, we have to understand exactly what caused this distortion to begin with. The Lord tells the serpent in the presence of Adam and Eve, "I will put enmity between you and the woman." Now guys, keeping things in context, one of the reasons why I wanted to go through every single verse of chapter 3 this morning, when Adam calls the woman by name, he says, what? "I will call you Eve." And he says that because Eve means that she's the mother of all living beings that's been created. Everything has stemmed from her womb, right? Through the power of God, but it's come through her womb. And so when God says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman," what He's saying is, "I will do this between you and all of humanity." It's not just the woman that you're going to have hostility with, but you're going to have hostility with everyone that comes after her. She's the mother of all life. No matter what we do, guys, whether we choose to follow God and follow Jesus and give our lives to Him, or if we choose to walk with this world, what God says is we will always be at enmity with it. There'll be hostility between us in this world no matter what we do. And guys, it'll always lead 100% of the time to our death. Every single time. There is nothing that we can do to prevent that. Because God says there will always be hostility between us and this world. The world will always win in the end. And the reason I say with the world, the prince of this world is who? It's the serpent, Satan. And so when He's promising enmity or hostility between serpent and the woman, He's saying between this world and all of humanity. This world will always win in the end. We can't fight this fight. We can't fight against this hostility on our own. We don't have the means on our own to do so. We'll talk about our need in just a moment, but we have to understand the reason for Christmas, the reason for God's promise here, why we needed a promise. Guys, the implications to this, it's serious. God's cursing the serpent and He's cursing the world in these passages. And it extends beyond just the immediacy of what we read here with Adam and Eve. To the woman, God says, "I'll surely multiply your pain in childbearing." Now, sure, there was an immediate effect there, right? I'm a dude, but I know that child labor is painful, right? I've seen my wife. We have 3 kids. It's painful. And I know you ladies would say, "Yep, you have no idea. You need to stop talking." I get it, right? But I don't also think it just goes to the physical pain that God's talking about here. And child labor, again, it's certainly painful, but do you really think that's all God meant when He told that to Eve? No, it went beyond that. It's greater than just pain and childbearing. What about bringing a child into this sinful world, watching that child grow and not knowing where they'll go? Knowing that what God just said, there will be hostility between all of humanity and this world, and knowing as a parent, that child's going to suffer. There's going to be pain. You not see that in this passage? I mean, if you flip over, you don't have to, but if you're familiar with Genesis, what comes next in chapter 4? Cain and Abel. You think that was painful for Adam and for Eve? Yes. And I think it extended beyond the physical pain, right? God's saying, now you will bring, there will be pain in childbearing because there is hostility here. It's painful to watch our kids face the things we know that they will face. It's not a question. We know they'll face it. Because there's hostility between us and this world. And you know, looking at this story, it's easy for us to blame everything else, right? Adam or Eve or Satan. It was a woman's fault. She gave the fruit to the man, right? We point the fingers in every direction, right? But guys, the reason for Christmas, the reason it's needed, it's because of each of us. It's because of you and me. Listen, in this story that we're reading about Adam and Eve, all their needs, God took care of them. They lacked for nothing. Yet they wanted more. And God literally walked among them. I mean, just look at verse 8. He walked in the flesh with them. Yet what we see is that the heart of their problem is the lack of contentment. It's a complete 180 from what we saw with Paul several weeks ago, right? They lacked contentment. Adam and Eve, they wanted for more. They wanted to be like God. Now, I believe they loved God. I believe they cared about Him. I believe they wanted to please Him. It's why they were ashamed later on and they hide in this story, right? They didn't want to disappoint God. I believe that. Because that love for Him, it didn't supersede their desire to want to have more. See, at the very core of who they were selfish. They were prideful. They were inwardly focused. They cared about themselves alone. Even in their responses to God. I mean, just think about it. What was Adam's first response? It wasn't my fault. It was the woman. And you're the one who gave me the woman. So really, you should be talking to yourself, God. Right? And so he goes to the woman. What's the woman say? It wasn't me, God. It was that serpent. Right? You see, even in their responses, they were self-centered. They couldn't even take responsibility. When God had approached them, which was an act of grace and mercy. Guys, the Bible was clear on this issue. Paul says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 3:10, "As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one." Guys, I don't care who you watch on TV. I don't care what preacher you watch or what man of God, myself included. You see these guys that live these godly lives, that give these godly examples. Every single person falls short of the glory of God. There are none righteous, including me. I am separated from the glory of God. Listen, the reason I bring that up this morning is because until we understand the reason for Christmas, we'll never fully appreciate the promise and the gift that He's given us through His Son. Now, while you and I, we weren't at the tree, we weren't tempted by the serpent. Listen, in the same ways as Adam and Eve, we have rebelled against a holy and righteous God. As we've hidden ourselves from Him, we've covered our sins, we've masked Him from His presence. We've made decisions or done things that really tell the people around us and God what we really think about Him. Whether we say it with our words or not, it's the things that we do. I remember growing up, and I'm sure you heard the same thing, our actions speak louder than words, right? And so the things that we do, it communicates to God, it communicates to the people around us what we really think and feel about God. And here's what, if we're honest, here's what we really think and feel about God when we just use our actions most of the time. Either we think we know better than God, or we think we want to be like God or better than God. And you say, well, that's not me. But guys, it happens in some of the smallest ways and you don't even realize it. I'll just share my heart with you real quick and how God's been dealing with me. Because there should be something that God's always dealing with in your life, right? He's sanctifying you. We talked about that. There's some growth that needs to happen. And so I'll share with what God's been putting on my heart. You guys know I go 100 miles an hour all the time. I like to be busy. I like to have my schedule full. I like to juggle a lot of things at one time. I'm a multitasker. I'm a very task-driven person. Right? I have a lot of energy. But here's something that God's really been putting on my heart. To take a regular Sabbath. A full 24-hour day of rest. Now, I'm not trying to be legalistic or say that if you don't do that, you're going to hell or anything like that. That's not what I'm saying. This is something God's been putting on my heart. And I'll be honest, guys, I don't want to do that. I don't. I don't feel like I need it. I don't like sitting around not being busy. I feel unproductive. I don't know. I don't want to do it. And I don't feel like I need it. Listen to what He's been putting on my heart. Again, without being legalistic or anything like that, do you realize what I'm telling God when I refuse to take a regular time of rest? Because there's only one being in this universe that's not limited by anything. He's not limited by time, space, right? He's certainly not limited by His energy, right? When I say, God, I don't need it, I'm saying that I'm like you. I don't need rest. God is the only one in this universe that doesn't need rest. And so when I say, God, I'm good, thank you for being worried about me, but I'm good, What I'm saying is I'm better than God, or I want to be like God in some way. Because again, He is the only one that doesn't need it. When you break it down, it's just like Adam and Eve sin, right? A different way. I mean, I didn't eat of the fruit of the tree, right? But God told me to take a regular day of rest. And He did it because it was good for me. He did it because He knows best. He knew that I do have limitations. I was created with limitations because I am not God. And so I need rest. But guys, you think back to your life. We've all rebelled in some way. We all fall short of God's glory. We all want to be greater than God. We all think we know better than God. That the God that's created us from dust, going back to this passage to Adam, He says, you came from dust and you will go back to dust. We think as people made from dust that we know more or are greater than God. Just look at your actions. It speaks volumes. And guys, because of that, we deserve punishment. We deserve the death and destruction that we brought on ourselves. That's another area that we pass blame on. We always say, well, why would God send us to hell? He doesn't send us to hell. We send ourselves to hell. And we'll say things like, well, why would God send good people to hell? The only good person that's ever existed, that's ever walked the face of this earth, is Jesus. So the real question is, why would He send good people to heaven? Or bad people to heaven. I'm sorry, I got that wrong. You understand, we pass the blame in everything, just like Adam and Eve. We don't take responsibility. That's the bad news of the gospel. It's that we're all in this situation. We're all hopeless. And until that very first Christmas 2,000 years ago, we were all doomed to that destiny. Look at that verse again. God tells the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Listen, we see a need here, and we see a promise. We'll talk about the promise in just a moment, but let's look at this need for Christmas first. Guys, if the reason for Christmas demonstrates our sinfulness, our separation from God, our death and destruction, then our need should be a solution to that, right? If we're at war, if there's hostility between us and something else, then we need something to save us from that hostility. We need something to end the feud. That's why God shifts from talking about the hostility between Satan and humanity, and He brings it to a singular person. God says He'll put enmity or hostility between Satan and all mankind, right? Talking about the woman. But then He says it'll be between Satan's offspring and the woman's offspring. That word offspring, it's a singular noun that means seed or child. Some of your translations translate it as seed. God's shifting the conversation again from all of mankind to one person. This hostility is going to exist between Satan and one person, a child that would come forth that'll crush the head of the serpent. Again, we'll examine the promise in more detail in just a second, but listen, this is what this verse shows. If the reason for Christmas is because of our rebellion, and because our rebellion led to this hostility, then what we see is we can't solve this problem on our own. We need someone else, something greater than us, to come and defeat the power of sin. We need a Savior to come and dig us out of this hole that we've dug. Guys, we've identified our reason. And we have to be realistic about our need. As every one of us, we need a Savior to save us from our twisted hearts, our selfish hearts. We need a Savior that can not only defeat sin and death, right, but actually change us in the process. Because if He just defeats sin and death and does nothing to us, then we're just going to wind up in the same place that we started. Right? So we need someone that can not only defeat our problems, overcome our problems, but now we need someone that has the power to actually reorient us. Someone that's not impacted by the sin of this world, that's not oriented towards their own agendas, their own selfishness. We need something that's truly like God in every way. We need someone that's defined by the goodness of God. That's our need for Christmas. Someone that can take us to the end that we all desire, which is peace, harmony. We don't want to be in hostility. We don't want pain and suffering. That's what we need. And praise God that there's a promise attached to this passage. God says, while your offspring might bruise his heel, he, this offspring or the seed of the woman, he's going to crush your head. Guys, I don't know about you, But a blow to the head is much more significant than a blow to the heel. He's going to crush your head. And guys, listen, this statement identifies the entire plot line of the Bible. In terms of conflict, there will be great conflict between the heel bruiser and the serpent crusher. It's a great conflict that unfolds throughout the whole course of Scripture. A conflict between God and Satan, good and evil. And we see it over and over again from cover to cover. We see it between Cain and Abel in the very next story. We see it with David and Goliath. We see it between the Egyptians and the Israelites, between all their other enemies. We see it over and over. Satan is constantly after God. He wants to overthrow God and His people. And even now, to this day, he is working hard against God and His people. That's the enmity that God's talking about, the hostility. Guys, this serpent crusher, it's a promise from God, a promise that He will send someone to deliver us from this hostility. There will be someone that will crush the head of Satan. And it was this promise that would fuel the Israelites for hundreds of years as they waited on this Messiah to come. It was this verse that they clung to. So the real question for us this morning is, who is this serpent crusher? Who is this promised seed of the woman? The offspring. Paul writes in Romans 5:18, "So then as through one trespass there is condemnation for everyone, so also through one righteous act there is justification leading to life for everyone. For just as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so also through the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. The law came along to multiply the trespass. But where sin multiplied, grace multiplied even more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace will reign through righteousness, resulting in eternal life through" who? Paul says, "Jesus Christ, our Lord." Guys, this is what Paul's saying to the Romans here. It's Jesus. Jesus is the seed of the woman. Jesus is the offspring that God's promising here, that He's talking about. Which, when you really think about this promise, the promise of Christmas in this passage here in Genesis, it's really remarkable. It's amazing. It should strike our hearts with wonder. Just as it did the angels 2,000 years ago on that night. Because they understand the significance of this. You see, John writes in the first chapter of his gospel in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through Him, and apart from Him, not one thing was created that had been created." John's talking about Jesus here. Jesus is the Word, meaning Jesus wasn't simply born on the night of Christmas. This isn't technically His birthday. Right? He's always existed. He's always been with God. Jesus has always existed as a member of the Trinity. Jesus was at the foundations of the earth. And John says, not a thing that was created outside of Him. Meaning, He created everything that we see here. Jesus. Go back to our story. It says in verse 8 that God was walking in the cool of the day, right? Meaning, God was walking among Adam and Eve in the flesh. As knowing what we know about the Trinity, who's the only member that actually has a human form? The Holy Spirit is made of spirit. It's a spiritual being. The Father, Jesus says, no man's looked at the Father except the Son. And so by default, who's this one approaching Adam and Eve? This one speaking to Adam and Eve. This one bringing punishment and judgment on Adam and Eve. Guys, think about this, because this is the heart of the Christmas story and it gets me excited. He's the very Savior that would come. Guys, it's Jesus Himself here promising to send Himself to solve their problems in the very midst of their rebellion. At the foundation of the fall, here's Jesus saying, don't worry. I'm going to send Myself. I'm going to fix the problem that you created by sending Myself. I'm going to become like you. I'm going to live a perfect life. I'm going to die on your behalf. I'm going to exchange everything that I have for you. Jesus is promising to send Himself. Because that's the heart of Christmas, that we were doomed for destruction because of our own free will. We chose to turn and rebel against the God that created us out of dust. And we continue to do that to this day because there's hostility between us and this world. God promises that. It will happen. But that this same God that promised all those things also promised to send Himself to become the very thing He created. To give us hope, peace, love. So you see the bookends here of the Bible, cover to cover? In Genesis, it goes from garden to desert. Revelation, it goes from desert to garden. All because of Jesus. He's our Savior. We messed it up. And in the midst of our problems, He promises to fix it Himself. Guys, this promise, it really helps us to understand the heart of God. You see, because in the beginning, before there was time, before there was anything, there was God. And God made the world. He made it for His glory. He made it to help us know Him. He made it so that He could love us and we can experience that love. He made it so that we would trust Him. It makes me think about all those Christmas Hallmark movies I've seen, all those love movies, and they're all the same, right? And you have this man and this woman. Hopefully it's a man and a woman, right? I hate that we have to say that, but that's seriously. But you'll have this man and this woman, and they'll say, "I've loved you before I knew you." Right? You guys seen that? "I've always loved you." Guys, that's dumb. You can't love someone you don't know. Right? But here's the beauty of Christmas. That is our God. Who's known you before the foundations of the earth. Before you were ever born, He loved you even then. And that He promised before you ever fell into sin that He was going to come. And guys, it was at the cross that this promise was fulfilled. When Christ died on that cross, Satan struck His heel. In a literal way and a metaphorical way. Where the nails drove in. His wrist and his heels. When they took His dead body down from that cross, it appeared to Satan that He won. So we know how the story goes. On that Sunday morning, what happened? The true victor, the serpent crusher, He walked straight out of the grave. He's alive. And He's risen. Satan delivered a terrible blow, and no doubt he thought it was a knockout punch. But oh, how wrong was he. All he did was strike the heel of Jesus. That suffering and that pain that Jesus would experience, even that death, it had nothing on what Jesus did to Satan at the cross. Because what Satan didn't realize until it was too late, Jesus had crushed his head. See, the Bible says that when we repent and believe in the Son of God, Jesus, Satan and sin, they have no power over us. Death has no sting. It has no claim on us because through His death, through Jesus' sacrifice, through that torture that He experienced, He's bought us. He's claimed us. We're His own. And guys, we belong to the One that created everything. We belong to the One that said, "I'll send Myself." He's bought us. And guys, we're loved by that same God. What we see through this first Christmas promise is that we've always been on the heart of God, even at the beginning. As He stood in the presence of Adam and Eve and the serpent, you and I were on His heart. That's why He promised to come. That's why the story of Christmas is so powerful. Why it should really resonate with us and why it should impact us in such a great way. Because even in the midst of this pain and this suffering, God thought about you and me. And He says, "That's why I will crush the head of this serpent." He came to us. He pursued us and He dwells with us. He's our Emmanuel. Listen, as you reflect on the Christmas promise, the story that we all know, would you just bow your head and close your eyes with me? You've heard my testimony. I've shared it many, many times. But March 3rd, 2003, God took a broken teenage boy and He gave me new life. I'll never forget that night. He gave me hope. He gave me assurance. But I had fought for so long. I had fought against God until I remember sitting there on a Monday night Bible study. I could hear God speaking to me. Not in an audible way, but just I could just feel Him moving in my heart. And I remember for months feeling this tug in my heart. Many of you guys can relate to this tug, this feeling that you felt. I thought, there is no way that I'm going to give in to this. There is no way in front of these people that I'm going to do this. There's no way. And I am better than God. I don't need God. So I'm not doing this. That's ridiculous. But guys, I remember sitting there, and for the very first time in my life, I felt the real weight of my sin. I had a real understanding of what an eternity without Jesus would look like. I felt the real weight of my sin. And so I turned my life to Jesus. And I can tell you, as I stand here today, almost 20 years later, I am a very, very different person. Why? Because the story of Christmas. Because there was a Savior that came and He crushed the head of the serpent. He defeated sin and death and wickedness. And not only did He do those things, but in the process, He came and dwelled with me. And He changed me through His power. And even to this day, He continues to change me. Listen, there's someone here today that feels that same tug on their heart. There's that internal battle going on. That hostility that God's promised us. And you're just trying so hard to fight it. Guys, listen to me. Give into that. That is the Spirit of God. And He wants to give you something that will impact your life, not just today, but for all eternity. He wants to transform you. He wants to give you new life. He wants to take your heart of stone. He wants to break it open, wide open. And He wants to give you a heart of flesh. He wants to take away that shame and that guilt and that hurt that you've been feeling. And guys, He wants to replace it with love and with grace. He wants to grow you. He wants to show Himself to you in a way that you've never experienced. He wants you to know Him. The God of creation wants that. Listen, no one's looking around. You say, that's me this morning. Would you just look up at me? You say, I need the gospel. I need Jesus to transform my life. I'm hurt. I'm broken. I'm not who God wants me to be. I need Jesus. Would you look at me? You could bow your head when our eyes meet. Because that's the heart of Christmas. That's why we celebrate. That's why we put so much emphasis. Because we have hope. Because of a Savior that came. Listen, if that was you, whether you looked at me or not, would you just repeat after me? Again, these words, they have no power to save you. They don't really mean anything. It's just words. But I want to help you process the feeling that's going on in your heart right now. That's where it really matters, right? What's happening there. And so I just want to help you process that. And so would you just repeat after me? And if we would just all say these words, wherever you're at this morning, if you know you follow Jesus or not, would you just repeat after me? We'll give the people around you just some comfort in this. Lord Jesus, I believe You are who You say You are. I believe You came into this world, and I believe You lived a perfect life. I believe You went to a cross and wore the weight of my sin. I believe You experienced the punishment that was meant for me. And I confess to You now that I am a sinner. I am in need of grace and mercy and forgiveness. Jesus, come into my life and fill me with Your Spirit. Help me live in Your ways and grow me to be more and more like You. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, if you prayed that and meant those things in your heart, the Bible says that you've been given a new life. You've been reborn. You now have hope and assurance in your salvation and even hope in death. That's the heart of Christmas. That's the beauty of Christmas. It tells you that the Spirit of God has now taken up residence in you. But guys, you don't need to keep that to yourself. You need a church. You need like-minded believers to come alongside of you. And guys, this goes for you even as a believer. If you've been a believer for many, many years, you still need a church and people beside you. I challenged our men yesterday. We were talking about the topic of integrity. We need guys as men. We need guys around us pushing us into God's Word, praying with us. Ladies, you need the same. You need a group of people that you trust, that you can be vulnerable with, to help push you to grow, to be more and more like Jesus. And listen, if you just said that prayer, you definitely need it. So here's what I want you to do. In just a moment, we're going to close. I'm going to open these steps up, and I'm going to ask you to come talk to me. If you just said that prayer, would you just come talk to me, and you meant that in your heart? We want to celebrate with you. Or maybe you're here today and you're hurting. You're a believer, but you're just struggling. Would you come to these steps and seek Jesus? Or listen, maybe it's none of those things, and you just need to pray for someone else that God's placed in your life. Come, pray. And listen, I'll be down front this morning. You want to talk to me, pray with me. You need me to help you in some way. This is your time. So you take as much time as you want, and then I'll close this in just a second. You come.